Good evening, everybody. Thank you all so much for being here. We love having you with us. Love the opportunity to worship God again together tonight. Big thanks to those who are watching on Facebook. And if you are one of the many we have watching on Facebook, stay tuned to our Facebook page. We've got some goals. We have some things we want to get accomplished and maybe a few improvements that we have for streaming our services. I'm not making any promises, any guarantees, because I'm not the promise maker or guarantor around here. But I know that there is certainly a lot of focus and attention being paid to our Facebook page. We're very thankful for that. It's doing extremely well for us. And as it does, we want to grow into that and use it for as much as possible. So big thanks to those who may be watching on Facebook, either now or in the future. This is really kind of a bizarre thought, you know. We stream these services live, so what that means is right now, video and audio of this sermon is going out on our Facebook page, where I'm really happy to say it's kept for free forever, I guess for as long as Facebook is around and as long as the internet is around, which allegedly is going to be for a long time. So that's awesome. It's kept there and can be viewed at any point. So it's really, really neat. And big thanks, as always, every time I mention our Facebook efforts, I think of the work that some of our members put into it, and big thanks to them as well. You know what is almost just as mind-boggling as that whole Facebook thing and the fact that I'm preaching here right now in Greenville, South Carolina, and someone may be watching who knows where, from anywhere on planet Earth, you know, where they have an internet connection. And not only might they be doing that now, but at any point in the future, they could be doing that. That is kind of a mind-blowing thought. But what blows my mind almost as much as that is the fact that God has never not had you in mind. God is an eternal being, and talk about mind-blowing things here. Get ready for another, because to be eternal means that you've never had a beginning, you never will have an end. It's a struggle to wrap our minds around that concept of God. He never has not existed. There has never been no God, ever. And for as long as God has existed, which is forever, as we're laboring to point out, for as long as God has existed, you have been in his heart. God has never not had you in mind. You're somebody very, very special to God. And he always has had a place for you. And nothing has ever changed that. For all of eternity, God has had you in mind. And God has desired and indeed even worked for your salvation in Christ. And that is a really, it's a happy thought, you know, to put it simply. It's a very happy thought. It's also perhaps one of those thoughts that might just get you through a tough day, you know. I'm sure 2019 has thrown you some tough days already. And the next one that comes your way, think about that. You're somebody to God, and God has never not cared about you or had you in mind. For all of eternity, God has been thinking about little old me and little old you, and he has wanted us to be saved so very, very badly. Tonight, just to kind of put a ribbon around that point, I want to jump from a couple of scenes in our Bibles to hopefully illustrate the point that God has always had a place for you. God has always had a place for me. God has always had a special place for those who are willing to obey him and trust him enough to do what he says. And a sermon like this is bound to get started back in Genesis chapter 6. where we talk about good old Noah, who built an ark just like God told him to. Noah's ark is a thing of beauty. It is, in addition to being an incredible, amazing, true, want to get that word in there, true story, it is also a very beautiful picture of the church today, if you'll allow a little spoiler. When we think about Noah's ark, it is almost as if God is preaching us a message about Christ's church, because there are just too many parallels between Noah's ark and Christ's church. It's way too much to be just kind of coincidental. The Lord is planting a seed in our heart about the coming of Jesus and His church way, way back here in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 opens to a world that is in very bad shape. The Bible reports here for us that the thoughts of man's the thought of man was only evil all the time, continually. That's a bleak picture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And because of this out-of-control, rampant wickedness, God says, enough. Verse 3, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. I think it's pretty well believed and understood that the Lord here is placing an expiration date on this pre-flood world, sometimes called the antediluvian world. God is saying, okay, start the clock. It's not going to last for any longer than 120 years. And Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, down here in verse number 8, sticks out like a sore thumb. He's a godly man in a godless world, and you better believe that made a difference. He was a godly man in a godless world, and it was clear to all, including God, that he was different from everybody else. So, being different because of the Lord is a good thing. It's a great thing. It saved the world once upon a time. So, if you are different from a lot of the people you hang around, that's good, number one. Number 1A, find you some better people to hang around. No offense, but if you're the brightest light in your circle of friends, I say with love in my heart to you and only the best of intentions, you need some better friends. You need some folks who will challenge you to be better, and it's hard for you to be challenged to be better if you're the best among your circle of friends. So find somebody who is trying to be his or her very best for God, and introduce yourself. Make a new friend or two, and encourage one another to be your best for God individually. Noah found grace in God's eyes. Someone all these many years later looks at the Bible and says, oh, the God in the Old Testament was all mean and wrath and fire and brimstone. Well, not true. There is clearly that side of God in the Old Testament. But oh, by the way, there's that side of God in the New Testament. Hello, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, remember them? You have to remember them because they're dead, because the Lord struck them dead, because they lied to God. So that wrath of God exists in both Old and New Testaments, just like grace and mercy and love of God exist in both Old and New Testaments. You're getting a heaping portion of it here, brought to you by Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he's told by God, Noah is told by God, that this world is going to be destroyed. Behold, the world is corrupt, God says, verse 12. All flesh has corrupted their way on the earth. God says to Noah, Genesis 6:13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. I read these words and I wonder, what must God think about 2019? I don't know that we are a whole lot better than the words we're reading about these folks in Genesis chapter 6. We live in a cruelly wicked world. And God sees here that man is corrupt and wicked, and he announces to Noah the punishment that he intends to impose for this wickedness. And no sooner than this punishment comes out of God's mouth do we find these words, make an ark of gopher wood, Genesis 6:14. God has no sooner announced the punishment than he's giving the way to be saved. And I think that is a beautiful quality. God says this punishment is coming, but nobody has to be punished this way, because Noah is going to build an ark just like God told him to. 300 cubits, 50 cubits, 30 cubits, a roof, pitch, doors, window, a window. You see here God giving Noah the blueprints of this ark. Big enough to hold anyone who would come. Inside of the ark, there was safety and there was salvation from this destruction outside. Pay close attention to these terms. Inside versus outside. All that was outside of the ark, Genesis 7:21, died. All flesh died that moved. The birds, the beast, all the swarming things, they all died. Everything that was on dry land and every man. Sad as it is, there was punishment for all of these sins that had accrued. God did not want these people to live this way, but God did not force them to live any way in particular. God made them with the ability to choose. Most of them chose to disobey God and disrespect his will. Noah was a standout, a hero, one of the heroes we're going to look at during this summer's summer series, God willing, where we're going to be looking at the heroes of our faith, Faith's Hall of Fame, we're calling it, like so many have called Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. There are a lot of names that fill that chapter, and a lot of names that guest speakers, those we've had before and those who will be new to us this year, are going to be talking to us about. I'm excited about this summer series. Hope that you are too. It's standard fare for us at Augusta Road. It's during our regular Wednesday meeting time. But I'm excited about it. Hope that you are too. You don't have to do anything different or out of the way. Just come like you normally do, like you should, and you'll be a great supporter of the summer series. That we'll be looking at heroes of our faith. Noah's on that list. You better believe Noah's on that list. Noah has a prominent spot on that list. The guy who saved the world through his faith and his obedience to God. In the ark, there was safety. Outside of the ark, there was doom and destruction. That's the way it went. And this ark was big enough for more than just the eight souls that filled it. This ark was huge, big enough for all who would come. And the door was wide open for all who would come. Noah preached. Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Now, while the ark was being prepared, we saw that interesting 120-year number in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 here. For as long as this flood was coming. For as long as this gigantic ark was being built, that's a long time. It takes a long time to build something as big as the ark was. For as long as this ark was being built, Noah was preaching to people about the coming destruction. And we've played with this thought in our minds before, but do it again now. Just imagine what people must have thought of Noah as he's building a boat on dry land for a flood that he says is definitely coming. God told him so. It would have to seem quite bizarre. I'm sure it did seem quite bizarre. But you know what? Noah didn't care what it looked like. Noah didn't mind a bit what the ungodly world thought of his godliness. Let that be an example for us. Noah was confident in God, and he didn't mind being different from a godless world. I know that you and your family are different from a godless world. I hope you and your family are different from a godless world. Don't mind that one bit. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it bring you down. Certainly, don't let it change you. If Noah would have gotten tired of being so different and said, you know what, this is silly, I don't believe in this anymore, put down his hammer, stop building the ark, that would have been bad news. Noah obeyed the Lord, who had a place for Noah, but not just Noah only, for everyone else who would come. Inside that ark was a very, very special place that God had appointed for their salvation. I want to show you another one real quick before we bring this lesson home in a fine point. It involves another boat. What I'm learning here is God doesn't want me to go in the water because these boats are having terrible problems here. Not Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark didn't have a bad problem at all. It was in fact where God wanted folks to go. But in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul finds himself in a boat that is on the verge of sinking. He would talk later about his shipwreck, and we're reading about it here. As Paul is going to Rome, there is a terrible storm that comes and threatens the safety of these travelers here. And the Lord speaks to Paul and says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Acts 27:31. Paul blurts out these words given to him by God because he sees what they're trying to do. He sees that some folks are trying to get off the ship and be on the lifeboat and kind of save themselves. And Paul says, we're not going to be saved unless everyone stays aboard this ship. That didn't make any real sense, but that was precisely what God told them to do, so that made all the sense in the world. And the soldiers then, you notice, Acts 27:32, the soldiers cut away the lifeboat and let it kind of go off empty. They removed that temptation. I guess it was a good thing. I think removing temptation usually is a pretty wise course of action. But I love, just kind of from a 2019 comfortable preacher sort of position, I love how no one's fussing with the Apostle Paul here. No one is parsing words and trying to dig into possible exceptions. You know, Paul says, these are words from God, by the way. Paul has demonstrated that he's from God at this point. And Paul says, except these men abide in the ship, you can't be saved. And no one said, now I wonder what God means when he gives this exception. And I can't help but in my mind to call up other passages that are structured in a similar way, like, for example, Matthew 19, verse 9, where Jesus gives a single one and only exception for divorce and remarriage, and the scrutiny that these words have gotten over the years. It's ridiculous. The back and forth that has been made over Jesus' clear statement in Matthew 19:9, it's appalling. It's really quite disrespectful to the Lord that so many have looked at his words here and have tried to find a meaning completely opposite of the meaning that the Lord intended. Well, it's not happening when people's lives are at stake. What's the old saying? There are no atheists in foxholes. When your life's on the stake, the Lord's word gets real easy to interpret and to put into practice. And right here, as the men are on the ship in the sea and the storm is knocking them all around, God's word comes out of Paul's mouth. And no one's arguing with it. Except these, stay in this boat. You can't be saved. Boy, they understood. And they understood it so completely that they cut the lifeboat away so no one else would try to hop in it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to wake up in a world tomorrow where everyone obeyed God's word and believed in God's word as enthusiastically as these folks here aboard this ship? Well, anyway, a point for us is that God has a place for these folks to be saved. God has a plan for them. He has a place for them to be saved. And again, it's an inside versus outside sort of comparison. Salvation is in this boat that God assigns it to. Well, now let's talk a bit about the church. We don't have to talk much about this point because we've already gotten started. When we look at Noah's Ark and the salvation that is in it and the destruction that is outside of it, that's a perfect sermon about the Lord's church. Their salvation in Christ. Open your Bibles if you'd like to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. I love to start here when we talk about this sort of thing. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation that is, notice these next words, in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our salvation, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I love being on a mission field and opening the Bible to these passages, or talking to somebody who is coming to the Lord and opening the Bible to these passages. I remember my sit-down study with a preacher a lot of years ago who drew a circle and said, okay, this is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Salvation, which is a spiritual blessing, but it's singled out, is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10. Redemption, look at Ephesians 1:7 again. Redemption is in Christ. You know what redemption means? We've been talking about it for a couple of weeks now. It is the forgiveness of our sins, the payment for our sins. Sin is like a debt, and redemption is the forgiveness of that debt. And that's in Christ. Man. This is pretty simple, isn't it? The question that next comes is, okay, where do you want to be? Where should you be? If salvation is in Christ and spiritual blessings are in Christ and redemption is in Christ, hey, I'm understanding what's going on here. I need to be in Christ. Well, Paul has that covered. Galatians 3:27, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're in Christ through baptism. We have been baptized into Christ, the same place where salvation is and all spiritual blessings are and redemption is. We have put on Christ. We are inside of Him. Not literally. That would be a Nicodemus type mistake, wouldn't it? To think that we're talking about literally being in Christ. We are in Christ spiritually. And it all makes sense when we understand that the church is Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians again, chapter 1, verses 22, 23, we have God putting all things under Jesus' feet and giving Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which, Ephesians 1, 23, is His body. So when we talk about being in Christ, and we're talking about being a member of the Lord's church, Christ's church, or the church of Christ. And this is what God has always wanted for us. I started this sermon the same way I want to end it now, by saying God has never not had you in mind. You have never been an afterthought to God. You have never been forgotten about by God. God has never not held you in His heart and wanted you to be saved this way. God has always had a place for people to be saved. And today, far removed from the beautiful true story of Noah's Ark, far removed from the beautiful true story of Paul's voyage to Rome, today, that place that God has for you to be saved is in Christ, in His church, in the Lord's spiritual body. You can be added to it tonight. You sure can. By hearing, believing, changing, confessing, and being baptized. Baptism is a key step that washes away our sins, that adds us to the Lord's church, that puts us into Christ. If you haven't been baptized, let us help you with that tonight. Or, at the very least, study it with you. We would love to do that. Many here have already obeyed this beautiful plan of salvation. I know that. If you need to repent of sins or ask for prayers for any other reason, let us be there to help you tonight. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.